And so he now comes to the next abscess he talks about, and that is of worry. He talks about as of wealth, and now he talks about worthy of worry in verses 25 through 34. And we're going to look at this morning, and I trust we'll be able to get through as much as we can. If not, we'll just continue some next week as far as in the subject of worry. But we have to realize that the person who, because of lack of trust in our Heavenly Father, devotes his time and talent to the piling up of treasures, henceforth worships mammon, as he talks about the wealth in the verses up to this. And then we see the famous word therefore, and we always look at the word therefore and find out what came before it to find out what it's there for. And so here this therefore shows the connection with the meaning. In other words, where your treasure is, your heart be also. When you let that rule you and be your treasure, you're going to confuse your value system. And so he connects this. In other words, he says in the previous passage, since the earthly treasures do not satisfy, and setting the heart implies forfeiting the pleasures of heaven in verses 19 through 21, and then since the yearning for each earthly riches blurs your vision, and then finally you can't serve God and mammon, do not continue your heart because your heavenly Father is the one that's in control of all things. And so do not confuse your priorities. Do not confuse your value systems. Because worrying will steal your joy. In fact, this passage of Scripture really comes, it's easy to divide up as you look at it. If you look at verses 24 through 34, or 25 through 34, and if you look at the word therefore, you'll see that there's three things that, first of all, God says three times here, don't worry. In the King James Version, it says, take no thought. I know in the New King James, it says worry, uses the word, and all the other translations also says, you might have there, it says worry. And so here it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And if we were to divide this up, what we'd like to do is we'd see, first of all, in verses 25 through 30, the first paragraph, the first area that it gives the command, it's an imperative, don't you worry. Disciples, don't worry. Those that are putting their complete faith in me that have gathered around here in the Sermon on the Mount, don't you worry. Even though there's other things that you might think or have said, no, I want you to look at it through my eyes. Don't you worry. And he gives a reason there, and we're going to look at that. Then look at verse 31, and really through verse 33, it says, therefore, take no thought. There again, he gives the command, the imperative, don't you worry, and then gives a reason. And then in verse 34, he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Again, he commands us, take no thought, don't you worry. Don't you worry, take no thought. And he says, gives us a reason. In other words, when he says take no thought, what he's telling us to do is stop to do something. Stop doing something. In other words, he's just stopping it. You just stop it. I mentioned to you last week or the week before, I can't remember there, where there's the old advertising, there's like a 10-minute skit done by Bob Newhart, and he's a counselor, and he's there counseling, and a lady comes in, lady walks into the door and comes up to him, and he says, there's a few things that I need to tell you first, the rules that I've set down. And he says, number one, it's only going to last 5 minutes, and everything will be resolved. And then he says, and I only charge $5 for those 5 minutes. But I want you to know I don't take change. He goes and then he says, okay, sit down. And he gave him all the rules. And he says, okay, now. Clicks the button and says, start. You mean right now? And she goes and she says, well, I'm feared that I'm going to be put in this little black box. And so she goes on and says the different things. And so he says, she gets out a pad of paper to write down. He says, now I have the solution for you. And he goes, he says, well, really, you won't need a pen or paper for this. Most people get this. And so she goes and she's writing down about being afraid to be in this, surrounded, be put in this little black box. And he just says, now here's what I have for you. She goes and she's ready for it. And he just goes and he yells to her, stop it. Stop being afraid of being in that little black box. That's stupid. And he goes on and she gets all upset. She says, well, you mean that's it? And she said, he says, yes, stop it. Then he goes and says, well, that's only 3 minutes. She says, well, I only have a $5 bill. He says, well, I don't take change. And he says, well, then I'll take the rest of the 2 minutes. So she sat back down and started saying some other things and different things. And she got done. And he says, now this is going to be 10 words. He goes and he says, stop being afraid, be put in a little black box. He kept saying, stop it, stop it. If you want to really see it in hilarious, just Google it, you'll get it. Did you know something? God comes and tells us here, he's talking to the disciples, the ones that are God's going to use to change the world. Did you know as those disciples were sitting there, they didn't know the vastness of what all was going to go on. But God did. And he knew that Colchester Bible Baptist Church was going to be here. And he used those disciples to bring Colchester Bible Baptist Church. And so he had a lot to tell them in those 2.5-3 years. And he gives us, through inspiration of Scripture, and he gives us some important information about worry. In essence, the disciples didn't know what was going to be in front of them. But he was telling them, don't worry. Stop it. Stop worrying. And so he makes a statement and then stirs their conscience by asking, by having practical, illustrative questions. So the heart of Christ's message in the present passage really is simply this. Don't worry this morning. Even about the necessities. He gives the command 3 times, don't worry. Did you know when God gives something 3 times, he's really expressing it? There's only another time where he says, holy, holy, holy. It means that God is really holy. And folks, this morning, we all have circumstances in front of us. There's so many things that maybe we're facing. And you know what the Lord says? Stop it. Stop worrying. I know we can all leave now, right? But I'd like to show you what he's stressing to them. An everyday example that you and I face. Stop worrying. But first of all, we're going to look at these different things that we have. But what I'd like to do first of all is really realize that worrying will steal your joy. Worry means worry, and it means to strangle. And we're going to go a little more about that, because what I'd like to do is, first of all, let's get the definition of what worry really is, and then we'll look at this passage, because it's the opposite of trust. It's doubt to the second degree, focusing on yourself rather than God's promises. You see, worry is the greatest thief of joy. I see unhappy people. And did you know you can't hide? your unhappy face shows, I'm telling you, your unhappy face will show that the devil is stealing your joy. Your worry is stealing your joy. And the Lord says, stop it. And here in verses 25 through 30, he says, the first part is there, stop worrying and live by faith. But before we get there, let me just mention the prohibition to worry that found just in its meaning and how it's commanded in Scripture. What the word worry really means is to choke. Literally, the original word means to choke, to divide, to cut into pieces, to divide in parties, to pull in different directions, to be split into different factions. Another word could be troubled. It is the opposite of trust, which is the lack of faith in God. It is fear created by continual thinking about and trying to solve seemingly unsolvable problems. It is doubt to the second degree resulting from focusing on self rather than on God's promises, Walter Fremont mentioned. Jay Adams says, it is a sinful distortion of a good emotion. What's that good emotion? Concern. Shouldn't we be concerned? It's a good emotion. What Jay Adams says, that worry is a sinful distortion of good emotion. It is the focus of concern upon the wrong day, tomorrow. It is doubting the promises of God given in Scripture. Listen to what Scripture says. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Whereby are given unto thee exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have the precious promises of God. You see, it's doubting the very promises of God. He's promised never to leave you or forsake you. You worry about that, you don't have a trust in God. You're not living by faith. It is a distrust in God. You see, when I give way to anxiety, I'm in effect believing that God does not care for me. In fact, we think, as Jerry Bridges says, he will not take care of me in the particular circumstance that triggers my anxiety for the moment. You know what this really is talking about? This worry and this not trusting, this anxiety, it's really talking about a discontentment. You are discontent in your circumstance. So there's no other thing I can do to solve it. I need to worry about it. I need to be strangled about it, drawn in different directions about it. And when you and I are discontent, the root of that is unbelief. We don't trust God. And when we're discontent, there's two things that happen from it. The anxiety, the worry comes, and then there's anger. God isn't answering the way I want him to answer. He doesn't understand. In essence, we're saying he doesn't understand what I have to go through in 3 days. It's a lack of acceptance of God's providence in our life. And we tend to focus on the immediate causes rather than remembering that those immediate causes are under the sovereign control of God. They really are. You see, worry is for us not to worry is commanded in Scripture. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, it's the moral will of God that we not be anxious. And so he simply says, stop it. If nothing else, I really believe you can leave here this morning with the truth of this passage saying, stop worrying. This is directly from God. This is not from your pastor, although it is under the auspices of the authority of God's Word. I'm trying to exhort and understand that what He wants us to know. Did you know that it's His Word? And so what He's telling us, He wants you to know this morning. Stop it. Stop worrying. Every one of us have the old nature, and that's what we do. I've got a meeting on Tuesday. Well, stop worrying about it. Do the things that God wants you to do to be prepared for it and stop it. And he goes and explains. And so we see in verses 25 through 30, first of all, this worry, he simply says, stop worrying and live by faith. Stop worrying and live by faith. Look what it says. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Stop worrying in your life. Take no thought. And then he says, what you'll eat or drink, your body, what you'll put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto your stature or life? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, that they grow, that they toil not, neither do they spin. In it I say unto you, that even Solomon all the glory was arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow, is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And then what does he say, closing this section out, this paragraph, before he says, therefore? He says, O you of what? He's pointing his finger. I'm talking to you, and you know very well I'm talking to you. And guess what he's doing this morning? Every one of you, take a look at the finger that's being pointed at you. And he says, stop worrying, because when you worry, you're not trusting in me. And he says, you have little faith. No one likes us to be confronted like that. You don't like to be there. If I came up to you and I just went up to you and said, you have little faith, you'd be irritated at me. But yet, you'd be worried about something that week that's coming in the future, tomorrow. And the Lord is the one that's saying to you, when you worry, you have little faith. You're not trusting in God. You have a lack of that trust. For this reason, he says, he's saying, because God is your master. It includes the idea here of stopping what is already being done in its tense. In other words, we are to stop worrying and never start again. This word life has the idea of our mental and our physical, our emotional and spiritual. Jesus is referring to life in its fullest possible sense. Because worry is the sin of distrusting the promises and providence of God. And it is the sin that Christians commit perhaps more frequently than any other. We strangle ourselves. The command, don't worry every day of life, does not imply a lack of concern. It's of food and raiment. It's because God sustains our lives. We can trust Him. A believer has absolutely no reason to worry because God is our Heavenly Father. Look what the passage says. The worry about food. What shall ye eat, or what shall ye drink, or what shall your body, what shall ye put on? Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? The worry about food, which God has a divine provision for us. He's not saying, I've done my part, now you're on your own to do the rest. Okay, I've done my part, I've created the food, now you're on your own to do the rest. No, he said, will not I take care of you? And we see God's divine provision. Look at verse 20, it's 26, and behold, the fowls of the air, they sow, they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Notice what it says there about the animals, the birds. whose heavenly Father does he say, even though he's talking about the birds? Whose heavenly Father is the Father? You are. He's your Father. He's not the bird's Father. There's where the command goes, that we can realize that we are more important than the birds. I know that hurts some of you. But guess what? You are. Why are you? Because he's your heavenly Father, and you're made after his image. The birds aren't. The animals aren't. You and I are made at the very image of God. So he says, stop worrying. I will provide. Look at verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Now this is a passage of scripture that some of your translations will say life there. Add to your life. Where it says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? The word stature there is a word that can be translated two different ways. It can be translated physical stature, height, stature, or also it can be translated life. Now, the principle goes through, but as your pastor, I do have to explain and want you to know that the truth of the matter is, take a look at the context here. How many of you have ever said to yourself, or worried about, ever said to yourself, I want to be 18 inches taller? Your chuckle is right. How many of you said, I would like to live a little bit longer? And what's the context here? So I think it's inferring probably to the idea of adding a span. And in Psalm 39:5, it talks about a handbreadth of your life, adding a span to your life. So we see here the truth of the matter is, it could be translated either or, but we've got to go back to the principle. What's the context? What's he really saying here? Listen, there's the divine privilege of the lifespan that God's given you. And you can add one more to it. By the way, did you know what worry can do? Can take away from your life. And then he goes and you see, it talks about the clothing. He does all the birds of the air, and even Solomon wasn't arrayed like the birds, and by the animals and by the flowers. And he goes and he says, we worry about clothing, and we realize that we have a divine preference because of God's going to take care. And he says simply this, a person who worries about those things may have saving faith, but he does not have faith that relies on God to finish what God's begun. I listened to a message this week on Psalm 46 where he explained to the children of Israel and how they were taking other gods before him, and there's no other god but me, and he says, I've begun you and I'll be the end of you. I'm taking care of all of you. And a New Testament equivalent would be Philippians 1:6. We all know that, or many of us know that. Being confident of what? This very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, he'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so we see a person who worries about these things might have saving faith, but he's not relying on God to finish what he started. It's significant that each of the four other times that Jesus' phrase is used when he goes in Scripture of, oh man, you of little faith, it all has to do with worrying about dress or apparel. It all has to do with worrying about food, or worrying about clothing, or worrying about your lifespan. Worry is a trivial sin because it strikes a blow both at God's love and God's integrity. Worry declares our Heavenly Father to be untrustworthy. in His Word and His promises. One writer goes and says, to avow belief in the inerrancy of Scripture, listen to what he's saying, to avow belief in the inerrancy of Scripture, do you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture this morning? Do you believe you have God's Word in front of you? He's saying to avow belief in the inerrancy of Scripture and in the next moment express worry is to speak out of both sides of our mouths. I thought that was pretty good. Pretty straight. You might not like the way he said it. But the bottom line is saying you believe you have God's Word and God's Word says, don't worry, I'll take care of you. I'm the one in control. I've allowed it. I've done it. And you say, well, wait a second. And you start worrying. And your emotions and concerns, and you try to go solve it yourself. But yet you say, I believe God's Word. Why don't you believe this? You see, worry shows that we are mastered by our circumstances and by our own finite perspectives and understanding rather than by God's Word. Worry is therefore not only debilitating and destructive, but maligns and impugns God. When a believer is not fresh in the Word every day, so that God is in his mind and heart, then Satan moves in the vacuum and plants worry. For worry then pushes the Lord even farther from the mind. Folks, you don't know what the next day brings. And what he's simply saying here is a big challenge for us to realize that both faith and worry are reactions to the events of life. And so the Lord says to you this morning, why do you worry about your clothing? Why do you worry about your food? I've given you responsibility in other places, God's right. I've given you responsibility. You work for that food. You live in your own means. We'll supply in your life. And he says both faith and worry are reactions to the events of life. If your life is governed by Scripture, you will react to certain circumstances with faith, believing God. But if your life is not governed by Scripture, you're not spending time in God's Word, you don't know God's Word, the circumstance will be great, they'll overpower you. And you'll live a life of worry. O ye of little faith. You see, worry is not just foolish, futile, as O.J. Hawkins says, and frustrating. The most damaging aspect of worry is that it reveals our lack of trust in God and His promises. And some of you, by your emotions and the way you're built, are more susceptible to worry than others. I'll give you an example of somebody that was very close to my heart and my life. The person's name is Jeanette Love, my mother. And her emotions, and she would be so sad. And I know maybe you and some of you wouldn't know that because of what you saw in her. That's because of how she always would be pointing at God. She could worry about the things that were not even going to happen. Isn't that something? Sometimes we don't have enough to worry about, so we're going to worry about something that hasn't even happened because I got to worry about something. And you know what I saw my mom do? Every morning, she lived with us for 18 years. Every morning I would come in. Brenda would be off to work, to teach. And I'd go in the morning and I'd get her breakfast all set and I'd put it all set and I'd put it out for her. She'd get up and get out there whenever she got going. And she'd have her Bible there on the table. I'd come in at lunchtime and she'd be just finishing her breakfast. All the things that she did, and there she had the Bible out there, and because she couldn't remember, she had 3 or 5 cards out, and she'd be writing Scripture verses so she could look at them throughout the day to keep her from what? Worrying. Stop it. You believe in God? Then believe what I say. Stop it. You say, that's all easy to say. Well, anything's easy to say. But God gives us the answer. You believe in Him and trust in Him. He doesn't stop there. He gives us a couple other reasons. In fact, there's two others here, three. I've added one to before, so we're going to be here a long time. And so we realize that one of the biggest challenges when trying not to worry about a problem is to hurry towards a solution. Waiting rather than hurrying, learning to wait on the Lord is essential to overcoming worry. Well, if we just get this thing solved right away, there's it. No. God's in control. And by you trying to do it your way, you let God be the one that works and stop worrying. And did you know when you put it in God's hands? I'm one that can think about things. I'm my mother's son. And there can be things I can be thinking about, and I want to let you know, as a responsibility as a pastor, and knowing that we need to find a secretary, or excuse me, got to take that word back. Office manager. Got that? I don't want to. I've been informed it's office manager. But listen, one thing. I just turned to my wife when Roseanne resigned. I looked at my wife, I said, well, praise the Lord, that's what God wants for us. And I don't know who it is yet, but God has somebody for us. Did you know something? It was so easy to put that in God's hand and not fret, not worry. And the day before vacation, you're going, we still don't have one, and then like the day or two before vacations, Doris said she'd like to take the job. By the way, I will admit, my vacation was a little more easier as far as thinking about things. I didn't think about things as much. But you know what? We're so foolish not to trust God. I'm talking to mostly probably believers here this morning. If you're not a believer, you need to trust God so you can put it all on Him and you can stop worrying. Because he goes here and says the Gentiles, it's normal for them to worry. So why are you trying to be like the Gentile, the unsaved? Stop being what you're not. You're not like the Gentile. You're not unsaved. They have case to worry. You don't. So stop worrying and live by faith. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who wait for the morning. Think of that verse. First, we wait for the sunrise. And you know what else? Second, we got to realize the sun always rises. If we have this as all cloudy day, did you know the sun's still up there and it still came up? We just can't see it. So stop worrying and live by faith. That was just the first one. Look what he says in verses 31 through 33. Stop worrying and set the right priorities. See, it's a condition of our life here and now. We work for daily bread. The difference in the world between doing this in anxiety and fear and doing it in trust is you have a heavenly Father. Look what he says there. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or where shall we be clothed? He's sort of reiterating it. And then look what he says in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But then the key comes. The Gentiles don't have a heavenly Father. But your heavenly Father knows what you have need of in all these things. In your business, did you know there's certain things that you need? The Lord knows about that business. He knows all the things you need. Do you know there's different things you need in your marriage and your home? God knows all about that. He's your heavenly Father. And so what he simply says, and he goes in, and we'll be later talking about verse 33, but he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is he saying? Stop worrying. What's the other reason? Have the right priorities. Seek God first. It was mentioned this morning in Sunday school, the first thing we should do when anything happens in our life should be what? Prayer. Okay, God. All right. We need, Lord, no surprise to you, we need this. We need this office manager. Excuse me, I almost said secretary again. You can't, you know, it's been a long time. So we need it. We don't know. Lord, here's the ones that you brought on my heart. They're not it. And the Lord kept showing us what it would be. And you know something? We just kept praying. And we have a wonderful office manager now. I mean, look at that smiling face. You can come to the office anytime, and all you're going to see is this big smile. But you know the blessings of it, to even add to it? I told her how much an answer of prayer she was. But she says, no. This is precious to me. I love this. Just the opportunity. Folks, stop worrying and live by faith. Folks, stop worrying and set the right priorities. Seek first God. Because he's your heavenly Father, who else could we put in a priority of our lives? Think of it. The children of Israel worshiped those idols, and God put judgment in them, and they were in captivity. And guess what they took with them in captivity? They took those idols. They didn't do anything. The Bible says they're just wood. They just sit there. But yet God's in control of the beginning and the end. So stop worrying and start live by faith. The Gentiles don't have a heavenly Father. You do. So set the right priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His kingdom, his righteousness, these things, life, food, raiment, all will be taken care of. Those things, as you seek first the right priorities. And when you seek the right priorities, you'll have the right mindset. Did you know none of us can make a decision without it coming to our mind first? It has to go to your mind. And as you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you'll start thinking about things maybe the way God looks at them. And realize that certain things God allows, even does in your life, he does them so that you might grow and that you will be accomplished his glory and what he means for it to do in your life. And aren't you glad all of us are different, but we have the same Heavenly Father that doesn't change? And then look at verse 34. Father, knowing all your needs, it then goes, and we see in verse 34, the Bible says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Number three, stop worrying and know that your future is in God's hands. First of all, stop worrying and live by faith. Number two, stop worrying and set the right priorities. And lastly, stop worrying and know that your future is in God's hand. Would you not want your future to be, you want your future in someone else's hands? You could go to your boss and the boss says, do you realize that your future working for me here is in my hands? And you know what you can say? Well, but be careful what you say and how you say it. But the bottom line is, no, he doesn't. Because if he determines to say, sayonara, God's will for your life, for you to find what he has. And even if it's your fault, where God isn't the author of sin, but he allows it so that we might learn. Where's a good example of that in Scripture? Remember Pilate? What did he say to the Lord? Do you realize I have the authority to what? Yeah. And he just turned to him and says, no one has the authority but my Heavenly Father. It seems some people are so committed to worrying that they cannot find anything in the present to worry about. They think about possible problems in the future. Boy, that's me. Something will happen, because when you're looking at problems, trying to solve problems, and you try to lead people to different things, you always try to say, okay, how can I keep from this? Or when you're preaching and asking questions, and you're anticipating questions that you're going to bring up, and a good preacher will strive to answer those questions as he preaches. And so we see here that the Lord assures us that he will take care of us. Do you realize that tomorrow never comes? So why I worry about tomorrow? In fact, he goes on and he says it like this. The Lord says to him, why would you worry about tomorrow? Look at all the problems you got today. You've got enough problems today. Why do you want to add on to that? Duh. Now, by saying that, he's not saying, well, now you can worry about today at least. No, look at the whole context and everything. What he's saying is, stop worrying, knowing that God, even right now, God knows what you're going to do when your pastor finally ends preaching. He knows what tomorrow is. He knows exactly what he has planned for you. And you're in his hands, and he holds your hand. And he says to us, stop worrying and know that your future is in God's hands. You see, there is enough trouble in each day without adding more distress to it. He does not give us grace for tomorrow. Now he only gives us grace for today, the time that's needed. Have you ever wondered about that? The what if? And you just, at night, you're thinking about the what if, and you start getting all stressed or restless, and there's no grace there. God hasn't promised to give you. It hasn't happened. It might happen, but it hasn't happened. The grace he gives you is for right now. Right now, today, you're sitting there. God's giving you grace. It's not for tomorrow. It's right now, and he's promised that grace. And so we realize that in a forceful way of saying that worry must always be deferred. We are rarely anxious for today. Think of that. It's usually the future that bothers us. So he's making it clear that there is all the difference in the world between facing the problems we will certainly meet with firm faith in our Heavenly Father and face them with anxiety. So what does he tell us to do? He tells us to stop worrying and live by faith. He tells us to stop worrying and set the right priorities. He tells us to stop worrying and know that your future is in God's hand. And lastly, we're just going to mention it. It's my ad, which is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. It's the same word that's being used here. Be careful for nothing. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast all your worries, your anxieties on him. He cares for you. But in Philippians it says, be anxious for nothing. Be careful nothing. And he's simply saying that phrase, be anxious for nothing. As he's saying here, stop worrying. And then you know what he says? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by what? Prayer. So stop worrying and start what? Praying. Stop worrying and start praying. You see, Nothing is outside the sovereign control or too difficult for God to handle. A low view of God leads to problems in a church. You know that right now, in our, as far as what we've been praying for, and we mentioned it on Wednesday night, that in Calvary Bible Church and Calvary Christian School, where our kids teach and live there, where Adam's the supervisor, that they came around, a storm that came, they came around and saw that their roof's caved in on part of the building from a storm. I saw the picture of it. It's gone. And so they checked the whole roof. The whole roof of the elementary building is gone. They have to redo it. They cannot have class there. And in 4 weeks, three, 4 weeks, they have 10 classes of 25 children in each one. They got to find something to do. That's God's doing. Don't have to worry about it. God's going to take care of it. They got to do their due diligence of what God expects for them. And you know something? If you have a low view of God, you're going to worry. God, what are we going to do? But if you have a high view of God, you won't worry. You'll pray. You see, our goals and desires pull us in one direction, and our worries and fears pull us in another. Worry is the interest we pay on the debt of unbelief with which we have mortgaged our lives. God, give us a warning. Don't worry. Don't worry about the cares of life. Don't be pulled in different directions. So start praying, and when we pray, always remember these three things, and with this, I genuinely close. Remember the love of God, which desires the best for you. Remember the wisdom of God, which alone knows what is best for you. And remember the power of God, which can bring to pass that which is best for you. I should have said, get your pens out and papers out. When we pray, we must always remember these three things. The love of God desires the best for you. The wisdom of God knows what is best for you. And the power of God can bring to pass that what is best for you. So take no thought. Stop worrying. Live by faith. Stop worrying. Set the right priorities. Stop worrying. Know that your future is in God's hand, and stop worrying and start praying. Our dear Heavenly Father,